Well, look, welcome everybody. I'm here tonight a little bit shocked, a little bit unprepared, a little bit challenged. And we're looking at the most extraordinary thing that has ever happened in 6 weeks since we looked at Resurrection Sunday, which was fairly amazing, wasn't it? For us, that was only last Sunday. But the events that we're going to look at tonight are just some 6 weeks earlier. I wonder what the most extraordinary thing is that's ever happened to you. What's going to happen this week? Is it going to be memorable? Is it just going to be an ordinary week? Is it going to be extraordinary? Is it going to be a week that you remember for the rest of your lives? Is it going to be a week that everybody will remember for the rest of your lives? Or is it going to just be an ordinary week? A week where you just get by, a week where you can't actually recall in a week or so, let alone forever again. Memories are funny things, aren't they? We join tonight Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem some 6 weeks after the resurrection events. And we're continuing tonight to look at our series at Easter, looking at the resurrection. The Lord is my salvation. We're going to look at the events leading up to this point, the events of the Passover leading in Jerusalem. Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified up to Good Friday. Fairly momentous events. And then we read he was buried, he rose, and he ascended, and that's from Good Friday to Pentecost. Some 50 days, that's all. I wonder, can you remember what you were doing on February the 25th? For me, I was thinking about this today. Bolton had just won the semi-final of the Papa John's Trophy final. That's memorable for me because we went to the final and won it. 50 days ago at work, 2 data centres crashed, leaving us adrift of 5 hospitals. That was a big crisis for us in my workplace. We thought we'd bought virtual data centres and found we'd got mythical ones. A whole new level. I'll remember that for a while, perhaps. It was the Sunday that Tony Brown visited Homegate, the converted JW. Do you remember that Sunday? Oh, suddenly you're remembering. Well done, everybody. You've got something you can hang your coat on. I remember that. He had a powerful testimony, didn't he? He referred to the fact that JWs are zealous for God, have a knowledge of God without knowing God. Do you remember he gave that analogy, being a Spurs fan, of knowing about Harry Kane, of being able to tell Harry Kane when he met him all about his appearances, his goals, all about his character, perhaps his family he might have known about, but he didn't know him. And Harry Kane would have said, "Who are you? I don't know you." Well, our church line on the new website, which looks very good, is knowing Jesus and making him known. And our challenge tonight is, do we know Jesus or do we just have a knowledge of Jesus? You can be the most knowledgeable person on the planet and it count for nothing. You see, some of these extraordinary events that you remember, that you'll remember all your life. I remember the biggest event I could think of in recent memory for us was probably the death of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth, where we watched and celebrated her life, grieved for her loss, mourned for her, but celebrated the fact she loved the Lord Jesus Christ and of the service she gave. Something notable, something extraordinary. It's 3 years ago, this Sunday, since it was Easter Sunday, I think. 3 years since I was in a ward with COVID. 3 years since you all saw me and Rod said, "Put your camera on, let's see you." I didn't look a pretty sight, but I felt a lot better. These are memorable events. How are we going to remember them? Because they're extraordinary. They're not just extraordinary. Tonight's events are supernatural. And we know that because it tells us this. Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn to it, We're going to very quickly look tonight, just because obviously some of them may have gathered. We're just going to look at the context, the preacher, the message, and the meaning behind it in our series. So we've reached a point here where the disciples have seen Jesus ascend into heaven. You can read it in Acts chapter 1 to verse 2. You've got all the account in John's Gospel as well. But there they are. They've just agreed and chosen Matthias to replace Judas. They're still gathered in one place. They're still processing all the things that have happened over the week. They've been with the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus. They've met with him. They've ate with him. They've talked with him. And now he has gone. But he gave very clear instructions, didn't he? Those are recorded for us. When he said in Acts chapter 1 verse 4, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." I wonder what that meant. Is it like receiving a gift, like an Amazon package? Oh, I hope I get something nice. Do they know what that meant? Do they know who it was? Were they waiting for a person? No, they knew they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. But what does that look like? He promised them a helper. And amazingly, tonight, that helper arrived. Now, just imagine if God's Holy Spirit arrived in that manner again. What happened? Well, we read there was suddenly, bang, there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Chapter 2, verse 1. They saw what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now that's fairly extraordinary, isn't it? It was so extraordinary that people in Jerusalem gathered together. They heard, they saw, they gathered. They were bewildered, it says later. They were amazed and perplexed. And some of the challenges with this, as we look at some of the context, is men were speaking in different languages. Now, I work in London, and perhaps that's not as remarkable these days that everybody speaks a different language. One of the things I really regret at school is not spending more time on French, but I really didn't like French, but there are plenty of other languages to go at. And I'm always envious of people who can just interchange between English, you know, sort of German, Dutch, got colleagues who just drop into Portuguese like it's nothing. They have a competition regularly on a conversation. How many languages can you speak? And I go, one, and not even that very well. I can speak five fluently. My medical director impresses me all the time. I went with him one time to the canteen and I was shocked because he burst into fluent Malayan and ordered his meal in Malayan because his wife's Malayan and he speaks it. And I was like, where's that come from? And he reads ancient Greek. Very impressive, very knowledgeable man. But here these men were speaking in different languages, remarkable at its time, because there were just Roman soldiers and Israelites, just Jews. But there were Medes, we can read some of them there. Verse 9, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, and so on and so on. And people could hear that language. So while the crowds are gathering, they're seeing these flames, they're hearing this language, they don't know what's going on. These are supernatural events. They've taken over their lives at that time, their bodies, their minds, they're speaking in foreign languages. And so in verse 14, well, they wonder, don't they? Verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. At that point, Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And then he gives that speech that we're not looking at tonight. But he's really saying to them, look, they're not drunk. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter's joined the dots. Do you like that game? Easy. One of my favorites. Never really grew out of it. He's joined the dots, hasn't he? He's been with Christ for 3 years. He's been with the risen Christ just a matter of weeks. And in that time, he's been restored and reconciled through Christ. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you remember that conversation? It's only 2 pages ago in the Bible, if you've got it. Peter references Joel. I mean, how many of us can do that? Do you know Joel off by heart so you can say it? I'd be struggling for a verse from Joel, wouldn't you? This is because he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then after he's affirmed that, he stands again in verse 22 and says, "Men of Israel, listen to this." Suddenly Peter stands up. He's preaching about the resurrection to those gathered in Jerusalem. Well, let's pray as we preach about the resurrection to those gathered in Homegate and online this evening. Let's just bow our heads. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would make this real for us today, to let us not only find out more about you and the events of this resurrection, but get to know Christ as our Saviour and our Lord, and to receive the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. So what of this preacher? This preacher man, this scholarly, intellectual, academic, this man who knew the scriptures inside out. This man who'd studied... No, that's not the man. This is Peter, the fisherman. The Galilean with a fiery temple. The Galilean with a passion for his friend Jesus. The Galilean who was strong, capable, motivated. But the Galilean who denied Jesus when asked. You're one of them. You're with them by a little girl. Oh, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I tell you, I don't know him. This Peter who we can identify with. This Peter who's like one of us. Now, I know there aren't many fishermen in the room, but he was an ordinary man, wasn't he? Chosen by God. Going about his business, yet Jesus chose him to become the rock on which he built his church. Jesus chose you and me, ordinary men and women, to do his work and his bidding. So we can have a lot to identify with Peter. He wasn't educated. He was hardworking. But where he was, he did know Christ. Matthew 16, 13 to 19, Jesus says to him, "Who do you say that I am?" That's a question we're all going to face. We're going to face it. Well, tonight we're going to ask it. Who do you say that I am? But there comes a point when we'll meet God. And he'll say, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, you're a good man. Yes, you were a man. You were a teacher. You are a good workman. You're my Lord. You're my Christ. That's what Peter says, doesn't he? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Wow, that's a revelation, isn't it? Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Judah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." The only reason we know Christ as Savior is because God's revealed it to you and me as well. Wow. We're in the same camp. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And then it comes this remarkable line, "And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That's a special message for Peter. Has God said that to you and me? He gives us jobs to do, but this is Peter. What a responsibility. What a message. What a charge. What a promise. What a privilege. Peter's joining the dots. When Christ told him this, I wonder what he felt. I wonder what he made of it. But I'm just a fisherman. Did he really make sense of it at that time? Probably not. Probably, I don't know, that's speculation. But we do know this. It was revealed to him by God and told to him by Jesus. And now when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he stands up to speak. And we see the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit at work in Peter's life. And we see a very different preacher man. This is Peter's testimony. It's his experience. He's realizing that although Christ is no longer with him, whilst he's been entrusted to the church, the Holy Spirit has come and dwelt in him. And he stands to give this sermon. No preparation, no commentary, no training, no scripture, no interweb to check references. It's based on his knowledge of Christ, his understanding of who he is, what it means for everyone. It's his experiences, his testimony, and his time spent with Christ's ministry. But it's not a message of him, from him. It's a message from God by the power of the Holy Spirit through Peter. And it's remarkable. It comes from being in a close relationship with Jesus every day, seeing the divine intervention, seeing the supernatural, seeing the miraculous, and realizing how utterly amazing Jesus Christ is. You see, Peter identifies with Christ. This is Peter with presence. He stands up, doesn't he, in front of all that melee that's going on. And says in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. He takes the reins, doesn't he? No PA, no amp, no big screens to help people see. He just takes the reins and speaks boldly. He's got purpose, Peter with purpose. He preaches the gospel to those who have gathered to see what's going on, to explain what they're seeing, why they're seeing it. So Peter with presence, Peter with purpose, and then Peter with power. This is not in his strength, but in the Holy Spirit. Because in verse 4, we read, all men, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was there as well. So Peter stands to address the crowd. What's the message he gives? The message is quite simply, really, Christ is alive. If you summarize it, there's lots more to it than that, but that's the main message, isn't it? They know that Christ has been crucified. They know that he was buried, and they know that the body has disappeared because they're in Jerusalem. The buzz that goes on. I used to joke when I grew up in Littlemore that you could get to the corner shop and they'd have the order ready for you, even though you hadn't told anybody, because it's everybody knows each other's business in a small village. In Jerusalem, this capital city, it was known that Jesus Christ had been crucified. Everybody knew where his tomb was. They even sent guards to it overnight. Do you remember? It was guarded because they thought people might try and steal the body. And sure enough, on that Resurrection Sunday, there was no body to be stolen. Where had it gone? What had happened to it? It's a unique situation that Peter is speaking to those in Jerusalem about the resurrection. Because do you remember, Scripture teaches the Jews needed signs and wonders. Whereas the Gentiles, the Greeks, believed. But the Jews needed signs and wonders. So here you've got these signs and wonders. And in Jerusalem, Peter's saying, look, you've seen Jesus. You know the events about him. You know who we're talking about and you know where he was buried. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. That's what they knew. Verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. In other words, he didn't die by accident. It wasn't an unfortunate series of events, a tragedy. It was predestined, foretold. And you, it says, with the help of wicked men. Wicked men, those people who condemned Jesus to die. Those soldiers who actually nailed his hands and his feet. Those leaders and rulers that had judged him to be guilty of blasphemy when no such crime was committed. That injustice, that unfairness comes about because of wicked men lying, deceiving. But it was part of God's plan that Jesus had to die. The help of wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Why would it be impossible for Christ to remain dead? Have you thought about that? It's a big thing for a believer to know, because you've got to know it in your heart and in your mind. You've really got to accept it. And the reason, quite simply, that death couldn't hold him. Well, Jesus gave us the answer himself when Mary asked him, when he was going to talk about raising Lazarus. God said to him, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, God's divine power is greater than any induced state or being from a human, physical, created world. He has power over all nature. And he has dominion over all, on all authority over every kingdom. And therefore, him dying wasn't an accident, it was a willful act. He preferred to die to be obedient to his Father, knowing that that would restore our relationship with him. In the same way that Christ restored Peter into the relationship, he restores us as well. You see, Jesus consented to die to be obedient to his Father's will, because it was only through that death and resurrection of Jesus that God's justice and his wrath for all the sins could be atoned for, to be wiped out, to be dealt with. Because God is not a forgetful God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. And unrighteousness and unfairness can't be anywhere near him. I've used this analogy before. I was painting with George's house recently. How much black paint do you have to drop into white paint to stop it being 100% pure? There's a proper question for you. I'm a scientist. How much? Spoonful? Cupful? Half a tin? How much do you think? One drop. It's all you need. Scientifically, you can prove even half a drop stops it being 100% pure. If God is 100% righteous, then no sin, nothing can be with him. Therefore, it has to be dealt with. And this is God's plan of how to deal with it, that instead of holding us to account and punishing us for the sin we deserve, he gave us an atonement through a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, which we know. You see, God's justice and wrath for all sins could be atoned for, so the sons of man, you and I, could be made righteous again. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were sinners, so also by one man's obedience, Christ, many will be made righteous. That's in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. Amazing testimony of Peter. It was impossible for death to keep him. Do you know the only way you can carry water in a string bag? Do you know the way it is? How would you do it? It's impossible, isn't it? Carry me that water from A to B using just a string bag. Would you do it? Would you try it? How'd you do it?
Freeze it.
You make what is liquid and change its state into something that is solid, and you can carry it. But as it returns to its natural state, guess what? It just goes through the bag. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Trinity. And it's only when he made himself physical that he could be carried, put to death, buried in a tomb. But could it hold him? No. Not a bit of it. Let's not underestimate. We're not talking about Christ a man. We're talking about Christ the Lord. Both God and man. And in the physical state of man, death cannot hold him. Because he's sovereign. He's almighty. Peter then goes on in verse 29. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. This psalm is from when it's called David is confidently resting in God as he's fleeing from Saul. He knows that God is before him. He knows that it is at his right hand. Then he talks about this. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope. But why is he saying this? Why is he using this? Because in this psalm, David isn't talking about his own death. He's talking about Christ's death. Because in verse 27, it's recorded there, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. In other words, King David refers to the Anointed One, the Messiah, not seeing decay. There's no body. He's not in a tomb. He is risen. He is risen indeed. But don't miss the first line that says, because you will not abandon me to the grave. Does God abandon us to the grave? Is that our fate? For those who love the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, and as King, we will not be abandoned to the grave. Hallelujah. We get an eternity of life. But we will have a body and we will have a tomb and our bodies will decay. Okay, we're a bit different. But the Holy One, God's anointed, does not see decay. Verse 28, you have made known to me the path of life and you have filled me with joy in your presence. The verse goes on to say, with eternal pleasures at your right hand, if you look in the psalm. In other words, there is a path for life. We're living a life. You're all living a life. I hope you're breathing. You've got a lifetime to live. You've got things to happen. And in that journey of life that we find ourselves in, we live every day. But we can be filled with your presence. Filled with what presence? Whose presence? With God's presence. How are we filled with God's presence? We're filled with the Holy Spirit that we read of coming for the first time tonight in Jerusalem. We can be filled with joy in your presence until, it goes on to say, we're at your right hand. We're present with you. There's a time when we will be at Christ's right hand. There's a time when there's a place that's being prepared for us to live in eternity. So we have a lifetime now where we live, and we've got a lifetime in the future where we're going to be for eternity with Christ. And in the middle, what do we have? The Holy Spirit living and being in us. Amazing. Yet somehow my life doesn't always reflect that I know that fact. Does yours? We'll come on to that in a little while. Verse 29, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried and his tomb is here to us this day. You see, they know where King David, who was their favorite king, is buried in Jerusalem. They would have known that. They would have known where Jesus was buried. They would have known where the tomb was. It says, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would be that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And we know that Jesus was a descendant of David's line. Why? Because when the census came out, Mary and Joseph of David's line had to go to Bethlehem to be recorded, didn't they? So in other words, the people of the day, everybody would have known Jesus, where Jesus was laid. You see, David is speaking of what lies ahead, really, in some of these verses. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. In other words, whilst you have a tomb to go to and visit King David, I've actually been to that tomb, and I've been to lots of tombs when I've been to Israel. And I've been to the empty tomb, which I believe is Christ's tomb in Jerusalem. But there is no body there. And we can celebrate that fact. You see, Jesus has indeed turned sadness into joy. He's turned defeat into victory and death into life. That's quite remarkable, isn't it? So you see, death is waiting for us all. It's one of those sad parts of our physical life. It's something we dread potentially, but we shouldn't really. We have a hope. We have a promise. We have an assurance that it is part of a phase of life. Being born, being alive, sadly dying. And God is here to hold us in that birth, support us in our life, lead us and guide us, strengthen us, everything, and through into the next phase as well. You see, they were looking for a body, weren't they? It was only 6 weeks ago where the body would have been taken off the cross and put into the tomb, and the tomb was opened, and then there was no body. This isn't an archaeological thing. For you and I, it's a bit archaeological, isn't it? You know, it's 2,000 years ago. But for them, it's just a matter of weeks. Why couldn't they produce a body to refute it? Why couldn't the authorities just say, here he is, it's all a myth, it's all a lie? They couldn't do it because there was no body. Because he had risen. Verse 32, God had raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact. So what's the meaning, the application, if you like? Well, I'm going to be a bit cheeky because Phil gave me 32 verses, but I am just going to steal a bit, which is why I've put ish at the top, that it's Acts 22 to 32-ish, okay? Because we can't end it there, Phil. I'm sorry, we have to just go a bit beyond. I couldn't stop, couldn't help myself. Once I got started preparing, late admittedly, but once I got started, we had to carry on. You see, what does the resurrection mean to the people of Jerusalem? This morning, if you were here, great sermon. We learned of the importance of the cross. The cross provides freedom. It provides a new focus. It gives new values to us. And this event, these events, impact those who heard it. Verse 36, if you jump to that. Get there in the end. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, people realized Christ just wasn't a man. He was Lord. And so when they heard that, we read in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You see, they were showing remorse. It wasn't just regret. There was a conviction. What on earth have we done to this Jesus of Nazareth? What do we do now? And it gives Peter this chance in verse 38 to say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Well, thank the Lord for that, because we are several generations after Peter said those words. What does the resurrection mean for us? It means that that same promise is on offer to us today, and that same Spirit that filled the disciples can be within us today. You see, we have the same God, the same Father, the same Spirit, the same Son, the same situation that if we accept Him as Lord and Savior of our lives, we receive the same Spirit. Do we have a knowledge of God or do we know God? That's the question. Do we have a knowledge of God or do we know God? Do we know Him? Is Jesus our Savior who saves us from the destruction of God's wrath? Is Jesus our Lord who has authority over all our lives in all that we do? Or do we hold that back? Try and live in our own strength, for our own means, for our own purpose, for our own gain. Is Jesus Lord of our lives with authority in all that we do? Is Jesus our King who rules over us? How long does a king rule? He rules for his lifetime. Not our lifetime, his lifetime. How long is his lifetime? Well, God lives outside of time, Bible teaches us. So in other words, this is eternity, isn't it? Jesus is our Savior. He is our Lord and He is our King. And for those of us who know that, we can celebrate it, thank God for it, praise Him for it, and live our lives as though we mean it. But those of us that don't, or some that may not, you have this domino effect. And I like domino effects. I've always enjoyed dominoes. Have you enjoyed dominoes? Not playing the game, obviously. That's boring. The domino effect, when you take ages to stand them up, knock them one after the other. Have you ever done that? Do you like that, kids? It's fantastic if you can watch on YouTube. It's great. One thing knocks to another and it carries on and on and on and on and on. Well, the easy way to understand the meaning of the resurrection is to do it in reverse. You see, if you don't believe Jesus is Christ, if you think He's just a man who lived and we're making this up, and it would be a nice to have, but it's not for me. You see, if Jesus was only a man, He wasn't the Christ. If He wasn't the Christ, He's not the Messiah. If there's no Messiah, if there's no anointed one, then there's no Savior. And if there's no Savior, there's no salvation. And if there's no salvation, we're not saved. We stand condemned. If we're condemned, we don't know forgiveness. We don't receive any atonement. Nothing is made on our behalf to atone for the way we live. If we're not atoned, if there's no atonement, there's no righteousness. We're not righteous. And if we're not righteous, if we're not right with God, then we're not justified. Justified is when we're just as if we hadn't sinned. Well, we're still sinned. And if we're still sinning, we don't know God's mercy. Being let off what we deserve. We don't know God's grace, where He bestows a gift on us for trusting Him, for loving Him, for not giving us, well, giving us extra beyond what we don't deserve. And if we don't know His mercy, receive His grace, then we won't receive the Holy Spirit. And if we don't receive the Holy Spirit, we're dead in our sins. We will die, we will decay in the tomb. Whether people come and visit it, and after generations forget it, is that our fate? It's not a nice domino game, that one, sorry. Built it up a bit. But can you see the converse is true? If we believe in the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, the plan of the resurrection, and the purpose of the resurrection, then we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Repent and be baptized, it says. That's what you have to do. How do we respond to God? How do we show this belief? We repent and are baptized. It's a lordship issue, showing that we accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now that's a baptistry you need, isn't it? That's a big one. But that's what happened. So if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, my challenge to me, my challenge to you, because I feel we can do this together, is to live our lives as though we know it, that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's not grumble. Let's not judge. Let's not be anxious. Let's not be dissatisfied. Let's not be angry. Let's not hate. Let's not sin, willfully sin. Let's not do things in our own strength. Let's not be self-righteous, self-fulfilled. Let's not be selfish. They're quite strong challenges for me because I'm good at all of those. But let's proclaim the Lord is my salvation. That's a great thing to proclaim, isn't it? Let's allow the Spirit tonight to work in our lives for His purpose and for His glory.